So just a word, I was away last week. Some of you may have noticed. I took a trip to Tennessee to visit with my mother and family there. Some of you may remember my mother lost her husband, my stepdad, earlier this year. And so we had a really good visit together. It reminded me how hard it is to lose a loved one and how much work is involved in the process of grief. And my mother is in the midst of that, and so thank you for your continued prayers for her loss and our family's loss. The sermon title for this morning is Hidden Angels, and the focus of the message will come from the second reading, but I want to read the gospel story from the lectionary as well this morning. And if you follow the suggested lectionary readings, including the Easter story of resurrection, today is the third resurrection story in a row that is suggested by the lectionary. I'm reminded from a phone call from my older brother a number of years ago that our Lord in his resurrected body made a number of appearances, not just on Easter morning, but to people in a great many places. He called me just before Easter one year to remind me of that because he had seen some show, I think it was on the History Channel, that was about the many appearances of Jesus after his resurrection to people. And so that's worth pursuing if you're looking for something in your studies. But this is the third resurrection story in a row from the gospel suggested by the lectionary. Last week you heard Paul share the story in John's gospel about Jesus by the seaside, revealing himself to the disciples there and eating with them. And today we look at Luke's gospel, and it has another story of Jesus' appearance. He comes to his disciples after being raised from the dead, and in both stories, last week and this week, he offers them peace. In both stories, Jesus offers them proof that he was raised from the dead, not just spiritually, but physically. And you will hear that as well in this story that I read from Luke this morning. Jesus, in this particular story in Luke, he helps them to understand why he died, why he rose again, and what happens next, what they are to do next. And he even sums all that up in a very short sentence at the end of our reading by saying, he tells his disciples that the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations. It's like Matthew's go and tell everyone, but he says it's to be done beginning from Jerusalem. And so listen to the reading from Luke first. In Luke chapter 24, I begin reading in verse 36. And in verse 36, you'll note that just before this, Jesus is talking to his disciples. His disciples then begin to talk to one another about how Jesus made himself known to them in the breaking and eating of bread. And this is what verse 36 begins to refer to. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Yet for all their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering, and he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And then the last verse, verse 48, "You are my witnesses to these things." And then the second reading for really the sermon this morning is from 1 John. It's also a lectionary reading, 1 John 2, beginning at verse 28. This is a reading about our being called children of God in this very dear letter from a writer named John. And now, dear children, continue in him, in Christ, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, there it is again. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him or her. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother and sister. Here ends the reading. Let us pray as we come to the message. O Lord, as we have just heard your word, in the Gospel of Luke, we heard about your disciples who, even as you appeared before them, thought they saw a ghost. They were unbelieving and still filled with doubt about your rising in glory, your resurrection. And those early Christians, perhaps the third or fourth generation since the time of Christ rising, they were also losing confidence in their faith. Perhaps some who were in those most recent generations were falling away and not believing. And so this morning, Lord, we pray that if there is anyone here who is struggling with their faith, if there is anyone here who is walking a difficult path, oh Lord, just give us tougher shoes. Let us know that you walk that path with us and those we know who may be suffering as well or disbelieving. And Lord, we ask you this morning to pour through each one of us your Holy Spirit. And pour through me, I pray, the gift of preaching, that these words would not simply be my words, but your word today to each one of us as you reveal your scriptures to us. In Christ's name we pray this prayer. Amen. I want to begin with a story about children. That's always a good way to begin a sermon. There was an art class where some children were working with plasticine. Now, plasticine is a putty-like substance, kind of like Play-Doh, that can be used over and over again. And if you put it back in its container when you finish, it doesn't harden. If you leave it out, it becomes dry and brittle. But this little girl, she had taken that clay-like substance, plasticine, and she had made a very nice model of a little creature with wings. And then she held it up to all the other children, and she said, "Guess what it is?" And no one said anything, and she said, "It's an angel." And they all laughed. They were so pleased. They began to hold up the items that they were molding and shaping. And then the girl, she continued to work on that shape, and finally she just molded it up into a big ball. And she held it up, and she said, "What do I have now?" And the children cried out, "You have a ball." And she said, "No, silly, it's an angel in hiding." Children, they say the wisest things. The Bible also says in so many ways over and over that God has planted a seed within us. I wouldn't so much say an angel, but perhaps like an angel or a saint inside of you, just yearning to be let out, to be expressed, to be revealed. The Bible says that over and over in a number of ways. And I think it does that because it affirms, as you know, that we were all created in the very image of God. And when we allow our Lord to be the Lord of our lives, He molds us just like that little girl's ball of clay. He molds us to become extraordinary people. Indeed, He molds us to become Christ-like. And that's very biblical, to talk about Jesus' followers were to be Christ-like. And so here's the question for each one of us this morning. Has the angel or the saint, the seed that God has planted within you, has it had any exposure lately? There was a late congressman named Hale Boggs. He was from Louisiana. And he was apparently a very good speaker. He spoke one evening to a very large convention. He delivered his speech very well, as he always did, and he was treated to a standing ovation. Now, afterwards, he and his wife were on the way back to their hotel in a taxi, and he finally mused out loud to her. He said, "You know, honey, there aren't too many really great men in this world." "That's right," she quickly responded, "and there's one less than you think." Everybody needs somebody like that in their life, don't we? A spouse or a friend who helps us to remain humble at times. I would say we have got a great many saints, even in this church, but I would also have to add, one less than you think. We will never make sainthood, most of us, in this life. Though I know some people in our church, especially some of our senior citizens, who are pretty well along that path. Believe you me. Just a few weeks after Easter, I believe that if we can say, just these few weeks after Easter, if we can say, "I trust Jesus Christ in my life more than ever before," if we can say that, then surely more of the angel or the saint within us seeks to find expression through our lives. That's the message that I think we find in this first letter of John. It's a very special letter. It really is a dear sermon, a loving message that also is kind of an anxious message to several churches, probably written around 100 AD, probably to a group of Christians that were the second or third generation that had come after Christ's time on earth. And these people that the letter of 1 John is written to, it seems when you read it, it seems that they were losing confidence, they were losing enthusiasm about their faith in Christ. Perhaps they had begun to doubt if they were capable of being Christian disciples in a world that was troubled, in a world that was broken. Indeed, at that time, they would have called it a world that was very pagan, godless, if you will. And so in our reading for 1 John, there are two messages I want to lift up to us this morning that I believe Almighty God really wants us to hear on this third Sunday of Easter. And the first message is very straightforward. You've heard it before, but I think we need to hear it again on this third Sunday of Easter. And the first message that comes right out of 1 John is remember who you are. And that's what John says again and again to these people. He's writing these several churches, my dear children. And he reminds them in John, 1 John 3:1, he says, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And so I say to you this morning, remember who you are, children of God. Every person on this earth is a creation of God. Everyone. Every person is made in God's image. And this means that there is something of the essence of God in every human being that longs to be expressed through our world. Indeed, in 1 John, if you listen closely, John mentions that a seed has been planted within us by God. And so what a wonderful status we have. That's the first message. What a wonderful status. What could possibly be a higher honor than to be a child of the King of Kings? Remember who you are. Every human being on this planet, in every sphere of the globe, is made in the image of God. And that's why we are so concerned when there is war and there is trouble throughout all of our world. When I began here as a pastor many years ago, I received from one of our members this note. They were also born in Tennessee, as I was, and on the back of the note of welcome that they wrote to me as a new pastor here, they wrote on the back of the note these words from an anonymous author, and this is what they wrote to this couple. To be a Tennessean, either by birth, marriage, or adoption, is a passport to any state in the Union and to any foreign country. And it is also a blessing from Almighty God. And while I appreciated the note, and I did, I know of no nobler a status than to realize I'm a child of the King. And so are you. That's the first message. Remember who you are. The second message is straightforward as well. Not just remember who you are, but remember who you can be. Remember who you can be. Verse 2 of our reading is so magnificent. Dear friends, chapter 3, verse John, verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Go back and study those gospel stories of Jesus' resurrection and see how He appeared to His disciples. Because what 1 John is telling us is that we will be like that. We will be like that, not just in a spiritual form, but in a physical form. This means that as we live in close fellowship with Christ, in our worship and in our fellowship together and in our service together, we gradually, increasingly, will come to resemble Him in every way. This story to help us with that. Dr. Bob Stamps, he has been a seminary professor for a long time. And he also happens to be very bald. He jokes about his baldness. He's been bald for a very long time. And he is known to have told the story about one night when he and his wife went out to dinner. They had their favorite babysitter come and watch over their two small children. Now, the babysitter got involved in a television program, so much so that she didn't watch the children closely that particular night. When the parents returned, they found that their little son, Peter Andrew, had found his father's electric razor and had shaved a stripe right down the center of his head. You can imagine the alarm on his parents' faces, and he said, Peter Andrew, I have told you not to play with my razor, my shaver. And now you are going to receive a spanking, and you will remember it next time. And Peter Andrew said, wait till you see my sister. And so Pastor Bob and his wife ran into their four-year-old daughter's room, and there she was in the middle of the floor playing with all of her hair that had been completely shaved from her head. 4 years of age, she was having a time tying it in the knots on the floor. Now, Bob was furious, and just as he raised his hand to begin spanking Peter Andrew, his son looked at him in the face and said, Daddy, we were just trying to look like you. And there was no spanking that night. Just a long conversation and hugs from their father. You might be thinking this morning, there's not much chance that I will resemble Jesus anytime soon. Perhaps you're thinking, I'm too selfish, I'm too short-tempered, I'm too stubborn, I'm too resentful, I'm too whatever. If you start thinking like that, just remember that Jesus has a long and proud history of taking people and making them extraordinary. Oh, let me give you an example. He took an intolerant bigot named Saul and made him into an ambassador for a universal gospel. He took a wishy-washy fisherman who denied him several times, Simon Peter, and he made him the founder of his church, gave him the keys. He took a despised tax collector named Matthew and made him the writer of one of our most cherished accounts of Jesus' ministry. I could go on. I could go on and document for you all through even the Old Testament how God shaped the most unlikely people and used them in extraordinary ways. And you know that. Just consider one woman this morning I want to share about you with you, who lived most of her life in Jacksonville, Florida. She was seemingly an ordinary woman, but she became extraordinary because of her Lord, and she became a huge blessing to others. Her name was Mary McLeod Bethune. Mary McLeod Bethune. She was born in a tiny town called Maysville, South Carolina, in 1875. She was the youngest of 17 children, can you believe that? 17 children born to freed slaves. At the age of 9, she could neither read nor write. But at the age of 11, she went to a Christian school and began to learn. And afterward, she attended the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago and earned advanced degrees there. And finally, she moved to Daytona Beach, Florida, near Jacksonville. Her total wealth upon arriving in Daytona Beach was $1.50. But she stated again and again her vision. Her vision was this, and I quote, she said, I am determined to start a school for black girls, end quote. Mary Bethune raised money by selling pies to tourists that came to Florida. She was endowed as a child of God with a vision, a strong entrepreneurial mindset, resilience, and an incredible faith in her Lord. She created pencils in that new school out of charred wood. She created ink from elderberries. The mattresses for the children who stayed at the school were made from Florida moss-stuffed corn sacks. And her first students were 5 little girls and her 5-year-old boy, Albert Jr. In less than 2 years, the school grew to 250 students, and the school became known as Bethune-Cookman College. And she served as its first president. Now, it gets bigger than that because later she would go on to be an advisor for President Franklin D. Roosevelt and help to start a National Youth Administration group that provided employment laws for youth. Who would ever have guessed that that little illiterate girl, who would have guessed she would become all that she did through her faith in her Lord? Mary Bethune's life reminds me of a quote I read recently somewhere. I saw this from Irma Bombeck, and I had to look it up to get it right. That popular writer and humorist, this is what she said once. "When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single talent left and could say, I used everything that God gave me." My dear friends, to quote 1 John, remember who you are and remember what you can become. Not just an angel, not just a saint, but you can become Christ-like. One day you will be like him if you continue in your faith and express your faith and not hide it. It is God's call to each one of us. Again, not to be an angel, not to be a saint, but to be Christ-like. And if you stay close to Christ, your life can become extraordinary. And so let me close with this question this morning, which is really for each one of us. When you consider the gifts and opportunities the Lord has given you, what does God, the God who gave you life and made you in His own image and redeemed you through His only Son, what does God want you to do in His name with the time that you have remaining? When we claim Jesus Christ by faith, we become God's children, and so we are. And with Christ living within us, we are designed to be extraordinary, and we are designed to be His witnesses. And so the message is, don't hide it. Don't hide it. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we thank You for Your word to us. Your word directly to us about our risen Lord and His appearance to His many disciples and followers and what He taught them. And we thank You for the message that others shared in that early church when people became disbelieving and lost their confidence. Oh Lord, help us not to do that as we are just 3 weeks after Easter. Give us strong shoes to walk difficult paths, we pray. And in Christ's name, express Your Spirit through our lives that we might become Christ-like. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.